It's always difficult. You know, we sit there probably a year before these conferences and you think, who should we invite to come? And there's a simple criteria. No pressure here, Rick, but there's a simple criteria, and that is we want folks who are going to help us move on. Rick and I have got to know each other over the last few years at different conferences around the place, and it was in April last year, we were up in Retford, and Rick was speaking, and talking a little bit about, it was when you, I remember you talking about when you both became Christians, and you went into a revival, kind of a church in revival, and so you've always had that kind of before you. You know, you've experienced it and you've tasted it, and that's what you expect to see and want to see. And that's what we're praying for, aren't we? We're praying for that outpouring, that sort of renewal, all sorts of words we could use here. But when Rick said that, I thought, yeah, I want Rick to come and share and speak and help us grow in our expectation, encourage us, help us to position ourselves so that we're ready for what God is going to do, is starting to do, is doing. And so we chatted, and I said, Rick, you know, firstly I said, do you know anyone who could, because Blackpool's a long way away. Lytham, St. Anne, you know, that's where you're based. And Rick said, no, I'll come down. So that's great. Thank you for coming. Well, the other thing I want to say about Rick and Julie is that, you know, what they've seen and experienced has been within a Baptist context. And that grabs me too, because actually that's where we are at. This is the family of churches we are part of. And so that's been your journey. And I think it's something that, you know, we're on that journey and we want to go on with it. So if I could just come up, I'll pray for you and then I'll let you introduce yourself a little bit more before you share. So thank you for coming. Shall we just show our appreciation to Rick and Julie for driving 6.5 hours in the wind and the rain? So, Father, we thank you for this moment. And we don't believe these moments happen by accident. We believe they're by your design. And we believe that you've placed in Rick's heart a word that will help, bless, encourage, lift, excite, equip us. So we just pray for him now. Just pray liberty and freedom upon you, Rick, to bring the word. And if there's a different word in there, then freedom to bring that. And I just pray for each and every one of us in this room too, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through your servant here today. So we just say, Holy Spirit, you are so welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.
Yeah, we're from Blackpool and Lytham St. Anne's, which is posh Blackpool, where the tide knocks before it comes in. I help people understand Lytham St. Anne's by saying, well, do you know Chorleywood? Well, it's kind of Chorleywood by the sea. And we have a world-class golf course called the Royal Lytham, which is at the end of my street, if any of you are golfers. I think golf is the waste of a good motocross track myself, but it's where you wander around waiting to die. I'm telling all my naughty golf jokes. I'm banned from telling golf jokes or making golf quips in my church now because there's too many golfers there. So we'll move on before word gets out to my lot. I was at it again. And don't get me going on the BBC or the morning show. But here I am. And I weirdly now pastor the church that we kind of went into when we got saved, it used to be called Ansdell Baptist Church. And we thought it was normal. We really did. We thought, several coaches lined up outside the church and not being able to get in if you didn't come half an hour early. And, people falling down and manifesting demons in the worship, and then getting up delivered and saved, and people being spontaneously healed, and audible angelic singing and fragrances and clouds and all of those things. We thought, oh, that, you know, normal church, because all of those things are in the Bible. And because we'd not been to church before until the age of 20, we had not been trained in unbelief. So because of that, we assumed that if it's in the Bible, it's real. So we can discuss that one later, can't we? And so having, you know, wandered into church and finding a church that was seeing lots of different phenomena around worship. That was the thing. It was during the days of something called Vineyard and a man called John Wimber. And if you want to do really scary, you talk about Lonnie Frisbee, and that will mess with your head. And during that time, it was as though the tangible, manifest presence of God showed up during the worship. So worship was an event in which God was there. And when God was there, stuff happened that, number one, we couldn't do, and number two, happened quickly. So to the degree, and is this an inverse proportional thing? Mathematicians tell me later. But the more God shows up, the more he can compress time to make things happen quickly. The suddenlies of God happen. Spontaneous conversions, for example. Suddenly, people knew that God was real and knew that he was true and knew that they should follow him. And suddenly it's like long-term injecting heroin addicts would be instantaneously delivered from addiction and permanently stay clean from drugs. People would find going in for operations into hospital, you know, here's the x-ray for those stones that we're going to remove from your body. They're not there anymore. Why is that? I don't know. When did they leave? I don't know. It happened. So, you know, things like that happen around God. And to the extent that eventually, sooner or later, God becomes offensive to you. He will offend your intellect. He will offend your mind. He will offend your worldview, what you think is natural or okay for God to do, like saving a prostitute and casting seven demons out of her and making her one of Jesus' closest disciples. You know, stuff like that starts to happen. And so we fell upon this church that was led by a man called Nigel Wright, Dr. Nigel Wright, for those of you who know him, NG, not NT. And so Nigel went on to be the principal of Spurgeon's College, which is where I trained, as a good Bapticostal word and spirit kind of guy. And so I went through this Bible training college, having helped to plant a couple of churches in the Blackpool area. Let me just tell you about that, planting churches. It's not hard. If God says plant a church, what he said to us was, do you like the worship here? Yes, I do, God. So there's another discovery. You can actually have a conversation with God. Like, good morning. Good morning. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine too. Okay? Normal conversational English with God is, let me commend that to you. And so I was having a chat with God in the worship one day, and God said, do you like this? And I said, yeah, I love it. It's great, isn't it? He said, yeah, I like it too, but I'd like it in Blackpool. So, well, why don't we go and do that then? Why don't we start something? And that was my introduction to church planting. And all good church planting comes out of an encounter with God. Bad church planting, like anything churches do without God, is, we got this great idea, come and bless it, God. And so we started to church plant. And there's a whole story I'm not going to go into there, the good, the bad, and the ugly of church planting. That's another discussion. And from that, I was immersed in leading churches without, as the first church of the clueless. And we had no idea what to do, none whatsoever, but we just had passion for Jesus, and we knew that he wanted more people saved. Because that inductively happens when you come close to God, you come close to his heart, you start to see the world through his eyes. And as my friend Heidi Baker says, you know, I want to get inside the heart of Jesus to go anywhere. So when you arrive in Truro, when you arrive home, may it be that you arrive inside the heart of Jesus. May it be that you look at your town through his eyes. Because the nearer you get to his presence, and the way you get there is Via Dolorosa, by the cross, and you see, wow, could it be that a wretch like me was saved? Okay, here's a trustworthy saying. So I'm rambling now. We'll start preaching soon. But okay, here's a, everyone repeat this with me. Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Okay, did you get that last part? Of whom I am the worst. When Paul said that, it was meant to be repeated. Okay, take this tablet once a day. Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Okay, so if you're the worst sinner in the room today, there's only one way to go, isn't there? Up. Everybody in the room, therefore, is potentially saved, is an opportunity for the grace of God to come, and there is nobody can be excluded from the power of the cross and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's testimony, by the way. He said it in one sentence. And so, press in worship to a revelation of who you are and who he is and how good that is. And in that moment of encounter in worship and adoration and the revelation of the cross, that God so loved you that he sent his one and only son to die for you. And if those words don't make sense to you yet, I'm going to pray a prayer, scary prayer right now. You ready? Heavenly Father, open the curtains right now. Let every heart and every mind and every soul in this room encounter your love. Not one blinded by unbelief. And if that sounds weird, it isn't you producing the unbelief. The Bible says Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. So there is activity taking place right now to stop you drawing close to God. Because the last thing that the world needs from hell's perspective is another Christian who's seen the love of God. But God has a plan for you to love you more and to... I can't love you more. I scratched that from the record. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we talked earlier about fear, didn't we? Perfect love casts out fear. And here's the deal. You are perfectly loved. So that means eternally. It means without measure. And it means without shadow or turning. You are loved by your Heavenly Father today. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the way it casts out the fear is we see the veil that separates us from love. And if we look carefully to the cross, we see that that veil now has a tear down the middle. And by faith, what you can do today is take one more step inside that veil of unbelief to the place where you say, I know that God is love. I now know he loves me. I accept that gift of love. That is being a Christian. If you want to talk some more about that later, anybody in the room, I'm happy to do that with you. So we got on the journey, coming back, meanwhile, back at the ranch, and we started to go around and find God all over the place. And my learning experience in 30-odd years of Christian life is he's way better at it than I am. And so I'm just going to hold on to him and go where he goes as best I can. With all my insecurities, all my failures, all my setbacks, all of my lackings, I know that he has filled up my lacking with his fullness. That he looks upon me now with perfect love, with joy in his heart, with gladness about me as I am, with my northern accent coming from Blackpool. So you just need to know, by the way, that my mum and dad owned amusement arcades. So I heard there was some bar football going later. I'll play as an amateur for a little while until the bets start to come on the table. But so that's been our journey, and we've fumbled around with God, the takeaway is this: let God be God in your church and in your life. Let God be God, because he's better at it than you are. And you know, many of us want to serve God, but we only want to serve him in an advisory capacity. And, you know, well, I'm not sure you should be doing that yet, God. I'm not sure that person is ready for this. I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, maybe God thinks you are ready for a bit more and a bit of a scary life. And maybe he wants to help you surrender some stuff that he didn't put there. That was not his idea or his plan for your life. You know, the hurts of life, the disappointments, the setbacks, the failures that you know in yourself. All of that stuff that is like heavy baggage that we carry around for so, so long, God wants us to put it down and release us into the joy of being one of his kids. So I went from 1980s John Wimber crazy church to a reasonably, nicely, safely charismatic New Frontiers Big Baptist church in London. Where I planted another church. So seatbelt charismatic is so far no further, God, or the airbags will go off. And we thought we were doing okay. We really did. And it was 700 member church, Queen's Road, Wimbledon, if anyone knows that one. And we heard that God was on the move again. So in 1994, we went to this place called Toronto. And as, you know, leaders of churches, we heard that God was doing something in the Western world that sounded like the revivals we've heard about in the Welsh revival, the Hebridean revival, the revivals of Africa. You know, God was doing things. People were coming and everyone was getting saved and changed. So we thought we'd go and have a look. And we went and we had a look. And it was interesting. It was like my church had been in the 80s. So I thought, I know what this is. You know, people on the floor. Can you believe it? Like washing machines on fast spin. Going around. All the weird stuff that really creeps you out. That offends the intellect. That says, I don't like this. My pride does not like this. And for me, the encounter was different. It wasn't, wow, fireworks, thunder and lightning. It was, do you know when you take a blob of butter and put it in a hot pan and it just melts, doesn't it, into the pan? It was the gentlest experience. I just sort of politely melted into the carpet. Someone prayed for me. But I heard these words. Remember I told you God will speak to you. And maybe some of you need to hear these words and have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. He says, I take from your shoulders every yoke of expectation that I did not ask you to carry. And the peace of God that passes understanding flooded back into my soul. And I remembered I was one of his kids. And that it wasn't about, had I read the right commentary to preach up a sermon on Sunday? It wasn't about, do people think I'm a good enough pastor because I've sipped enough cups of tea and visited enough people? It wasn't about how the other leaders thought of me. It was, my Father who is in heaven loves me. And so I entered his rest and knew his peace. So here's the deal. If you want to go after revival, don't go after the manifestations. Go after the one who manifests himself. Get to know him. Get to know that guy. Get to know what he's like. And if you're still not sure, and maybe part of your baggage is this word, Dad, either because he was there or because he wasn't there, if that's your baggage, the word Father, then go after this word, Jesus. Go after that one, and you'll find the Father. So I stumbled upon a real revival, and we saw acceleration in what it's like to see church when God's doing it. And we became up the creek without a paddle. Because how do you go back from, how do you go back to when you're doing it instead of God's doing it? Why would you? You know, there's the idiot tax right there, isn't it? Oh, I'll tell you what, we'll all get the oars out and we'll start rowing because we do like the hand blisters. When in actual fact, what God said was, I'm putting the sail down and I'm going to blow into that sail and you will see acceleration. And we saw it, you know, same gospel, same preaching. But now 20 people got saved every service. Profoundly saved. We did this thing, you may have heard of it, called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. It's probably one of the most offensive Christian plays you can put on. It's just like pantomime. You know, you have a pantomime devil. I'm going to drag you to hell. And, you know, it offended every evangelist in the room, every apologist in the room. And I just felt, hey, we should do this at this time. And 1,500 young people showed up over 2 days. And 150 of them made profound decisions to follow Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in the room and he said, do that weird thing I want you to do now. But we do like predictable, don't we? It's so safe and predictable. Okay, I'm going to preach. What time's coffee, by the way? Is it at 11? Oh, we're going to stop. Blessed be the coffee that comes upon your lips. And I'm going to tell you some stuff after coffee about Ruth. And what I want to talk about, if we just get a little bit of time, is the all-in lifestyle of Ruth. She was all in. And if you're going to see an increase and the adventure and the excitement of the Christian life, you got to be all in, like Ruth.